I would like to introduce our third keynote speaker today. This is Ann O from California. And Ann, we are so glad to have you. And Ann is going to speak to us for 45 minutes. So Ms. Ann, take her away.
All right. Thank you, Cindy. My name is Ann, grateful, recovering, compulsive overeater. I'm very honored to be asked to be a keynote speaker. I love OA. It's changed my life. I can't imagine what it would be like if I hadn't found OA. So let me give you a few stats. I came to OA in 1980. I've been in OA more than half my life. I just turned 71 and I'm still going strong thanks to this program. I started my imperfect abstinence in 1982. By imperfect, I mean sometimes I make choices that are unhealthy or unwise, but I don't continue with unhealthy, unwise eating. It's an oops. Oops, that doesn't work for me. If I had to do it over, I would do it differently. But that I don't get to do things over. I can only go forward and I can make a change right then and there so that I continue to eat in a healthy way. I can wear all the clothes in my closet. When seasons change, I know that I can still wear everything that's in there. So that's always a nice thing. Just lately, it's like, okay, the weather's getting colder. I need to wear my winter weight jeans, not my summer weight jeans. And of course, they fit perfectly, just like they did last year and the year before and the year before. So I get tired of my clothes rather, or I wear them out. I didn't know you could wear clothes out. But I get tired of them. And then I have the option of buying something new and retiring something out of my closet, continuing to add to without deleting from does cause a bit of a problem. So I'm really trying to pay attention to that because I do like to buy clothes. But right now I've got all these clothes that I haven't been wearing because I can't go anywhere. So it's nice to sometimes get out and dress up a little bit instead of just, you know, my sweats and a t-shirt. My story is like everybody else's, you know, compulsive overeater, fat kid. I was born and raised in South Dakota on a farm. In grades 1 through 7, I went to a one-room country school. In 8th grade, I went to town school and didn't know anyone. But what I saw immediately that there was a girl who was fatter than me. And that was such a relief. I look back on that and I just feel now I can be in empathy with this girl because that's where I was. I was the fat kid. So just looking back on that and just knowing that it was hard to be the new kid, but it was a relief not to be the fattest kid. Then I changed schools again between 9th and 10th grade. And again, it was a bigger school, a bigger town. We moved into town. And most of the people in my class had known each other since like kindergarten or first grade. Very difficult. And I look back at pictures and I thought I was so fat. And I look back at pictures and it's like, no, I wasn't skinny, but I was not fat. I was not fat. So there was a lot of fat up here. So that's kind of my story, you know, buying things that a good mother has for their children, but sometimes most of the time he never got any because I either would eat it on the way home from the grocery store or I would hide it to have after he'd gone to bed. You know, eating ice cream out of the carton because, you know, my 8-year-old might notice an extra dish in the dishwasher the next morning. You know, it's just crazy behavior like that. Just crazy behavior. And, you know, it's not anything different I'm not any different than anybody else in this program. You know, eating things out of the freezer. This was before I had a microwave. You can't wait for things to thaw when you're a compulsive eater. So, you know, you just eat them when they're frozen. When my son was in, it was either 1st or 2nd grade, that they were making things for Mother's Day. And so they had taken milk cartons and made them into like little wishing wells. And then on the roof, they put a saying. And what he put on the saying was, "I wish you lose weight before it's too late." I'm sure his teacher cringed when she saw that. But that just said to me that that's how I come across to my son. I'm talking about how much I weigh and how much I want to lose weight. Not losing weight, you know, it took me a few more years to actually find the program. So at this time, when I actually found the program, or the program found me, I was living in Nebraska. And a friend of mine had moved from Omaha, Nebraska. I was living in Fremont, Nebraska, right outside of Omaha. A friend of mine from Omaha moved to Grass Valley, California. And after she'd been there for less than a year, I get a phone call from her saying, "I found something for us. I found OA." And so she sent me material, and I went to my first OA meeting, and that was in April. And then I was busy and I didn't get back until that summer when I visited her in Grass Valley, California. And I went to my second meeting in Grass Valley, California. And that was in August of 1980. And I've been going to meetings ever since. A big part of my story is that I never left. I know a lot of people. I saw a lot of people come and go, and some came back and some didn't. So I'm really grateful that I never had to leave. Very, very grateful for that. So this person, this woman who got me to OA, we are no longer in touch. We are no longer in touch. She got me to OA and she got me to California. So in 1981, after I'd been in program for less than a year, I picked up my kid and my cat and I moved to California without a job. I look back on it and it was just like sheer craziness. You know, I'd been a high school math teacher. I wanted to change careers. I wanted to get into computer programming. I'd taken some classes. You know, I figured 3 months I'd have a job. Wrong. You know, God saw that God had a different plan for me. I didn't like his plan at all, but there was a different plan for me. And in 6 months, I had a job that was the perfect job for me. The perfect entry-level computer programming job for me. And there I met one of my friends, my long-term friends, and we just connected right away our first day at work. We connected, and she's still a really good friend of mine. So it was the perfect job for me, the absolutely perfect job for me. You know, higher power knows what he's doing. But in the meantime, I got really scared. And I went back to the food. I got really, really scared because I had to borrow money from my dad. Never borrowed money from my dad before, but I had to borrow money from my dad so that I could, I had gotten a loan on my car to pay for the movers to move my stuff. So I had a car payment and, you know, and just living expenses. So luckily I was able to live with a good friend of mine. And that got me through. So also what got me through was the first thing I did when I was in San Jose, California. First thing I did was to find a meeting. And I met wonderful people who would, you know, I'd be in the parking lot in tears and somebody would come out and give me a hug and let me know it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And it was. I got the perfect job for me. I've been able to support my son and myself. I currently live right by the ocean, by Monterey Bay. I'm from Santa Cruz County, California. And this is like, you know, beyond my wildest dreams. I'm a South Dakota farm girl. And now I live a 10-minute walk from the bay. It's just beyond my wildest dreams. So I'm really, really grateful for that. That I found the program, I stuck with it. I stuck with the program. I didn't ever leave. And very, very grateful for that. Very, very grateful for that. And that I do keep coming back. You know, service has been a big part of my program, because when I came, I didn't feel part of anything. You know, I even with my family, I always felt like I was on the outside looking in, you know, hands up on the glass, looking in, never really felt part of. And when I got to this program, I started to feel part of. And that was because I started doing service, set up the chairs, put the chairs away, and then into, you know, secretary, treasurer. I think the only thing I never did was make the coffee. But that was back in the day when we always had coffee at these meetings, these big meetings. There was a meeting in San Jose that was 150 people, standing room only. And that was back in the day in the 80s. Most meetings that I go to now are pretty small. But I keep going. I keep doing service. I learned by doing service, I learned I had skills that I didn't know I had. And I practiced on you guys because you're safe. So I learned that I was a really good organizer, that I could build a team, that I could put on an event. I didn't know I could do that. And those were things I could take into my workplace. So it really had an impact on my career and what I did for a living and how I moved. Well, I moved up doing different things to being a manager and loving that kind of stuff and finding that being a manager was a lot like being a sponsor. You have to listen to them. Listen to them and not take their stuff on. You know, I'm not your mother. I'm not going to solve your problems. I can give you some guidance, just like being a sponsor. I can share with you my experience, strength, and hope about how you might address this. So, because I've been around a long time, I work the first three steps every day. I need to do that. I pray and meditate most days. And overall, the step that I like to focus on is the 12th step, and specifically on the part, practice these principles in all our affairs. So what I want to do now is I want to look at what are those principles? What are the practice these principles? Well, what are they? And the wonderful thing is that in our second edition of the 12 and 12, the spiritual principle of each step and each tradition is in the book. So when the 12 steps says practice these principles in all my affairs, it's referring to the principles of the steps and the principles of the traditions. I'm specifically going to look at the principles of the steps, and that's another way for me to walk through my experience, strength, and hope in this particular, in this wonderful fellowship. Okay, so the 12 steps. The first step, we admitted we were powerless over food, that our lives have become unmanageable, and the principle is honesty. So I had to get honest with my food. I had to get honest with what I was putting in my mouth. And that was a beginning. And the second half of the first step, that our lives have become unmanageable, I really had to get honest, because I had a full-time job. I was raising my son by myself. You know, I owned a house. I had a car. My car was paid off, blah, 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 blah. But when I was a school teacher. When I get home from school, I would food, because that's what I had done my whole life. You know, when I was in elementary school, you come home, you have something to eat. I was a teacher. I came home. I wanted something to eat. I would say there's something in my driveway that when I pull in the driveway, there's like a switch that says food, snack. And so I had to really get honest with my food, and I had to get honest with my life, that it was when the bills came, that's when I wanted to eat. My life was unmanageable. I was a teacher. I wasn't, we underpay teachers. So I wasn't making a lot of money. So when the bills would come and be like, okay, yeah, having something to eat did not help pay the bills. It did not help pay the bills. So I really had to look at how my life was unmanageable, you know, how I, and in the 12 and 12, it talks about screaming at my kid. You know, I was a verbal, emotional, and sometimes physical abuser of my child. Not proud of that. Not proud of that at all. But that was the truth. That was the truth. My life was unmanageable. And I'll talk more about that later. So on getting honest about my food, honest about how I was showing up in my life, and honest about how crazy I was. So then on to the second step, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, and the principle is hope. That's what this convention is about. It's about hope. It's about hope. We are not doomed. I am not doomed to continue eating compulsively, being crazy. I'm not doomed to that. This program offers me hope and a way out. You know, doesn't matter how long I've been coming to this program, doesn't matter how many meetings I've been to, it doesn't matter how many four steps I've done, it doesn't matter how much service I've done, I wake up as a compulsive overeater every day. That's disgusting. But the good news is there is a solution. There's hope. These steps are there. These principles, I can practice these principles in all my affairs, and my life gets better and better and better beyond my wildest dreams, beyond my wildest dreams. So also I looked at that and, you know, restore us to sanity. And I, you know, I think about that and I'd say, well, that assumes I was sane at some other time. I'm not really sure that I was ever sane. So I wasn't sure about the restore. But I was sure that eventually I was sure that God could and would restore me to sanity. Could and would. Step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And the spiritual principle is faith. Now, I had a really hard time with this because it was all really about my son, turning over the care of my son. I wasn't sure God would do it right. I was afraid that he wouldn't take good care of my son. So it took a long time for me to really understand that God does not have grandchildren, that my son has his own God, his own higher power. However, he wants to define that. He's more of the get out into nature, find God there kind of person, not a church person, which I no longer am either. But having that faith, and one of the things that I remember thinking that, you know, if I turn my life and my will over to the care of God, what if he wants me to be a nun? I don't want to be a nun. But what I know is that if God really wanted me to be a nun, he would put that desire in my heart. And then that's where I would go, because I would have the desire to do what God wanted me to do. And it turned out that God did not want me to be a nun, and I'm grateful for that. But God really wanted me to be a better person. God wanted me to love myself like he loves me. To have faith that he really cares about me. That's one thing about my God is, you know, in the second step, you can actually write a want ad for your God about what do you want from your higher power? You know, and I wanted a loving God that loved me no matter what. Even if I was bitchy all day, God still loved me. And the other part of it was, is that God wants the very, very, very best for me. And I have that deep in my gut. God loves me no matter what. God wants the very, very, very best for me. And that is such a comfort, even in crazy times, crazy, crazy times, that, you know, it's all going to be okay. I don't know what okay looks like, but I know God does. And it may or may not be what I think okay looks like. A few years ago, in fact, it's 9 years ago now, I had a cancer diagnosis. And when the biopsies were done, I knew I was going to be okay. But okay for me was that they were going to be benign. Well, that's not what happened. So in dealing with it, going through chemo and radiation and surgeries and blah, 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 I did turn out to be okay. I had no side effects. I didn't have any neuropathy in my hands. I never had any nausea. I just was extremely tired. But that went away as soon as the chemo stopped. So I was so blessed. It was okay. It was okay. And I've been able to share my experience, strength, and hope around a cancer diagnosis with a couple of my friends. And knowing that you will get through this, you will be okay, because I was okay and I got through it. So very grateful for that. Very, very grateful for that. Fourth step, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And that spiritual principle is courage. Courage. Courage to pull all the junk out of that bag I was dragging around and look at it, you know? And with the fourth step, just like cleaning out closets, it gets worse before it gets better. So just looking at all of that and owning it and not diving into shame. I did my first four step chronologically. As a child, we moved a lot. And so just looking at, okay, this place we live, this school I went to, et cetera. And when I got to my high school years, I put it away. I was doing it without a sponsor. Do not do your four step without a sponsor. Bad idea. I put it away. My high school years were not fun the first time. They were not fun the second time either. So I put it away. And then what happened is I signed up for a retreat and I made a commitment to myself that I would finish that fourth step before I went to that retreat. So I finished it. I found someone to give it away to. And amazing. After I told this woman my deepest, darkest secrets, she hugged me. The next time I saw her at a meeting, she hugged me again. I was amazed. I figured if I told people who I really was, they would set track records running away from me. They would just split because I was such a bad person. And I just found out that, you know, if I was willing to really look at this stuff, that I wasn't as bad as I thought I was. That was such a relief. That is such a relief. And so fifth step, admitted to God, to ourselves and another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs, the spiritual principles, integrity. To become honest with myself. You know, and that goes back to the first step again. You know, honesty, to really look at who I was and how I showed up in the world. One of the things that I really had to look at in my fourth step was I was a rageaholic. I came into this program as a rageaholic. My mother was a rageaholic, never knew what I was going to come home to, whether I would come home and push all her buttons or what. And so I had learned, you know, and as I said before, I was an emotional, verbal, and sometimes physical abuser of my child. My child was 10. When I came into the program. He's 50 now. How did that happen? That's a whole nother story. I had to really get honest with that. I had to really get honest with that and how that had impacted my life. 6 and 7 are my favorite steps. So I'm going to do those together. So 6 is we're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character, spiritual principle, willingness. 7 step, humbly ask God to remove all our shortcomings. 7, the spiritual principle, humility. I remember when I started looking at character defects that regardless of what it was that I was working on, in step 6, everywhere I turned, there it was. So, okay, I'm looking this way. There's my character defect. I turn this way. There's my character defect. I turn back. There it is again. Until with gritted teeth, I was entirely ready to have God remove it. Because it was just slapping me alongside the face no matter where I turned. It's just the way it was. And then moving on to the 7th step, asking God to remove it. Again, it was there everywhere I turned. But God started to give me different ways of dealing with it, that I didn't have to act as I had in the past. There were different behaviors. You know, with step 6, I was afraid. I love the line in the 12 and 12 about, you know, that we're like a tapestry. And if you pull that character defect out, the whole thing's going to fall apart. Well, I felt like if I gave up all my character defects, I'd just be a shell. And if anybody ran into me, I'd be like, you know, Humpty Dumpty and just shatter. Well, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. The main reason I love 6 and 7 is because I could deal with my rage. I learned that under the rage were one of 3 things: fear, disappointment, hurt feelings. And if I was afraid, disappointed, or my feelings were hurt, if I was angry, nobody came near me. It kept him away. So they wouldn't know how vulnerable I was. Now, what happened with this is that as I was going, really working 6 and 7 on my rage, my son was a teenager. He is very much like me. We both want the last word and we both know we're right. So it was really interesting that except the things you cannot change, I couldn't change him. Change the things you can. Change myself. So what happened was, because remember I was a verbal abuser, is that we would get started and he would rah, rah, rah at me and I would say, don't talk to me like that. And he would say, well, you talk to me like that. And he was right. So I was the one that needed to change. So what happened is that I had to give myself a timeout. Go to your room, man. Walk away. This is not going to be good. You're going to say something you're going to have to make amends for. Go to your room. So I would. I'd go to my room. I'd write in my journal all the things I wanted to say to him that I knew I shouldn't say to him. I'd call my sponsor, talk to her. My sponsor was wonderful because she'd been a single mother with 3 teenagers, and I was a single mother with 1 teenager. Thank God I didn't have 3. And so that's what had to happen. So I did a lot of timeouts. Walk away, shut your mouth, remove yourself from the situation. Go write the things that you want to say. You don't have to make amends for what you write. So that's how I worked through this. And then it got to the point where my son would be, you know, rah, 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 rah at me. And I would say, don't talk to me like that. And he would say, well, you talk to me like that. And it's like, well, you and I both know that I used to talk to you like that, but I don't anymore. And our relationship started to change. The worst time with him as a teenager was when he was working on his car. That was when I wanted to move out of state. he'd be working on his car and of course, rah, 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 rah. And one day he was that way. And later he came to me and he said, Mom, I'm sorry I was talking to you like that. I was really mad at my car. A friend of mine says, people get programmed from you like secondhand smoke, that it just permeates. And that changed my relationship with my son. We have a wonderful relationship now. Wonderful, wonderful relationship. And that's why 6 and 7 are my favorites, because that is the hugest change in my life. People who know me today that didn't know me when have never seen the rage. Is that a miracle or what? I'm sure it's still there, but I haven't had a need or even an inkling of letting it out again. So thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Huge miracle in my life. Step 8, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Self-discipline. A big part of step 8 was me forgiving myself. A really big part was me forgiving myself. My mother and I never really got along. We were way too much alike, just like my son and I. And she died long before, about 8 years before I got into program. So I never had an opportunity to deal with, we never dealt with each other adult to adult. I was 23 when she died and my son was 2. So we never had an adult to adult relationship. And so I never got an opportunity to resolve that face to face. So I did a lot of work, many 4 steps on my mother. And, you know, that's a whole nother story about how all that resolved. But forgiving myself for my behavior with my son, with my mom, with my dad, I got to make amends to my dad. So that was wonderful. So just really looking at that self-discipline of looking at, you know, yeah, you were a real pain in the butt when you were a teenager. Very opinionated, you know, I still am to a certain extent. I just can reel it in a little bit. But forgiving myself and knowing that my parents did the best they could, I did the best I could, and that I don't have to keep behaving like I was before. So step 9, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And the 9th spiritual principle is love. Self-love. Making amends to myself by treating myself differently. Making living amends to myself. Making living amends to my son. Not to speak to him like rah, 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 like I used to. Living amends. And it's because of that, that he and I have this wonderful relationship. Showing up in the world in a different way. It's hard to imagine how I felt that many years ago, because I feel so different about myself today. You know, not perfect, perfectly imperfect, perfectly human, making mistakes, cleaning things up. That's what it's all about. Continuing to work the steps, practice these principles in all our affairs. Step 10, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Spiritual principle, perseverance. Continue to go to meetings, continue to talk to my sponsor, continue to do service. Continue. And I love the part, I love it when I get specific directions. The 2nd half says is, when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Didn't say, if you are ever wrong. It says, when. You are going to make mistakes, girl. You are going to make mistakes. This is what you do. You promptly admit it. You make amends. You tell the truth. You're honest. So working this daily, I like to do a real quick 10th step. I do the AEIOUY method. And I text this to a sponsee and she texts me. We're kind of a co-sponsor. A stands for abstinence. Was I abstinent today? E is exercise. Did I exercise today? That's a miracle too. I have been continued to exercise through this stay at home. I'm totally amazed. I've never exercised at home. So thank you, God. That's a God thing. So E is exercise. Did I exercise today? I is what did I do for myself today? And oftentimes it's I meditated, I went to a meeting, I called my sponsor, I called my sister, I called my son. You know, what did I do for myself? O is what did I do for others? Did I take a sponsee call? Did I make a donation to the local food bank or something like that? Did I become part? What did I do in my community? It's not necessarily what did I do in OA. Did I do some service? Did I speak at a meeting? Did I reach out my hand to a newcomer? U is uncovered feelings. What was uncovered? You know, am I resentful? Did something happen that I was resentful? Is there something that happened that, you know, I need to make amends for? What got uncovered? Sometimes it's sadness and it's loneliness. Sometimes I live alone, you know, and I really miss hugs because my cat is not a good hugger. He does not like to be hugged, even though it's something that happens because he lives in this house. So unhappy as it makes him sometimes, he still gets a hug. And then why is Yahoo? What am I grateful for? And one of the things that's been happening lately is that my Yahoo is about, I watched the squirrels running along the fence. I heard the birds. I went down to the ocean. I live close by the ocean. The sun is shining. That always has an impact on my mood. The sun is out. We got rain. What am I very blessed about and so grateful for? So that's what I do for a 10th step. There's lots of ways to do a 10th step, but that's what I do. 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And the spiritual principle is spiritual awareness. I didn't have a relationship with God. I was raised in a church with a religion. You know, that God was pretty like shaking finger at me all the time. And then I was divorced and living with a guy. I was really bad then, you know, and I just got to a point where that's where it comes. I wanted a God who loved me no matter what and wanted the very best for me. Not a God that judged me no matter what. So getting this conscious contact with a higher power has been an amazing part of my life. And again, I love it. I love it when I get specific directions. It says praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. That's what I pray for. Knowledge of his will for us. And the power to carry that out. And when I pray for others, I pray for God to guide them. Guide and protect them. Guide and protect to make the best decisions for their lives. The best decisions for our country, for my community, for my family. I need that guidance, knowledge. Knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. Knowledge of God's will for the people across the street, down the block, in the next state, in Washington, D.C., wherever. Knowledge of the will of God's will for them and the power to carry that out. But I focus on me, knowledge of God's will for me, and the power to carry that out. And then 12, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to compulsive overeaters and to practice these principles in all our affairs. And the spiritual principle is service. I've done a lot of service. I've met amazing people. I was the Region 2 chair for 4 years, and I've just stepped down from that, and I miss the people so much. I miss the people. It's such an opportunity when you do serve, when I've done service, I've met people from all over, and shared experience, strength, and hope with them. What a blessing. What a blessing. This program is all over the world. We can make connections. Speaking heart to heart. Allowing other people to support me. Allowing myself to support other people. It's such an amazing thing. Carrying the message. Sharing the message. I love what it says in our 12 and 12. We are the message. We not only carry the message, we are the message. How I show up in my life, how I show up with my friends, in public, whatever. Like one of the things I've been doing lately is whenever I do go out with my mask on, and there are clerks in the grocery store that are checking out my groceries, I make it a point to say thank you to them for showing up so that I could buy my groceries. Thanking people, that's how I show up in the world, is to be the best person that I can be as I show up in the world. And the way to do that for me is to practice these principles in all my affairs. Now there's another set of a whole 12 more principles for the traditions, but there's no time for those today. So I've finished with going through the principles, telling you a little more about my journey in this program and how blessed I am to have found this program, stayed here, met wonderful people, and found a way to live my life following these principles. Thank you for letting me share.
Thank you so much, Anne. Okay, everyone, we are going to open the floor for about a 15-minute question and answer session. Okay, Anne, this is from Jan E. Do you mind sharing about how your relationship with your mother resolved after her death?
Yeah, for many years, I referred to my mother as the bitch. We did not get along. And after doing multiple 4 steps, something happened. I found her high school graduation picture. I made a copy of it, put it in a frame, and put it on my altar. And I began to relate to her at that time. So one of the things, my mother got married in 1928 and was pregnant with my oldest brother at the time she got married. I was pregnant with my son when I got married. So we had those things in common. And what I saw was that her life never recovered from that pregnancy. She went on to, my mother was very intelligent, but she never really had a career. That's also the timing also. But she spent her whole life being a mother. And when I was born, my oldest brother was 20 years older than me. So by the time I left home, my parents had had kids in the house for 40 years. Can you imagine? So when I could start to relate to her as that high school senior and, you know, and looking to the future, her future as she imagined it never happened. She had a whole different, I just got to see, she thought what happened to her is what was going to happen to me, because she didn't think I'd ever finish college, because it was between my sophomore and junior year of college. But I did. I was on a mission to finish school. And I graduated in May of 1972, and she died on Halloween of 1972. So she was there at my college graduation. But what really helped was starting to look, to relate to her as a high school senior, and having her picture on my altar made that connection for me.
Thanks, ma'am. Here's one from Mary B. She asks, how do you face fear when it comes up?
Oh, writing about it is a big one. Being able to write about it. And also to come back to step three. God wants the very best for me. He's watching. He's holding my hand. I call my God, Mother, Father, God. Holding my hand, guiding me, knowing I'm going to be okay. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't go through a time when I'm really mad at God. It's like, how dare you? How dare you? Whatever, fill in the blank. But I come back to that gut level. God's taking care of me, guiding me. And also what really helps is to just talk about it. Talk to my sponsor about it. Talk about it at a meeting. You know, I'm really experiencing this fear, and this is what I've been doing to calm myself, get myself grounded again, how I'm working my program. So that's a big thing with fear, is to acknowledge it. For me, is to acknowledge it and then start to work with it.
Another Ann is asking, what is your food plan like?
I can eat most anything, and I do eat sugar. I do not eat blatant sugar. The main thing for me is that I try to look at protein, vegetables, and minimal carbohydrates. I do eat carbohydrates. I do eat bread. I do eat potatoes, but I don't eat bread and potatoes every day. And what I've learned is that some things that work for me will work for a while, and then I become obsessed. I've done that with frozen yogurt, that I became obsessed, and every time I got in my car, it was like, okay, and I'm going to go do these errands, and which shop am I going to go buy? It's like, okay, can't do frozen yogurt for a while. And then it'll come back, and it'll be fine. So I really have to pay attention to what's grabbing me that I want to eat all the time. And then it's like, okay, can't have that. Got to step away from it. So I have a very flexible plan. Now that does not work for a lot of people. So that works for me. That works for me. But that doesn't mean that it will work for you. You know best what works for you. I know best what works for me. And they're all different. We're all different.
Martha is asking something about your fourth step. Have you ever had something in your fourth step for which you didn't or couldn't make amends?
Nothing that I can think of right now. I did have to make amends to an ex-husband and former boyfriends that I did by writing cards to them and putting them in the mail, and at the same time writing one to myself and putting it in the mail. And then it was a process. And then when mine showed up, I knew that the other people's were showing up too. And it was like, okay, it all turned out fine. But no, I can't think of anything that showed up that I was not able to make amends for.
This is from Dawn. How did you find a way to forgive yourself for the things that you were most ashamed of having done?
The way I treated my son was a was a big one. But as I shared, it was about changing my behavior. That's how I could forgive myself, is changing my behavior. And also really talking with him about it, about the things I'd done and how ashamed I was of it. And I remember one time I was telling him something about what I'd done. And he said, "But Mom, I always knew you loved me." And it was like, good answer, good answer. But it's about being honest, being really honest. But as it says in the ninth step, accept when to do so would injure them or others. So sometimes the honesty has to be honest with myself, and to have shared it with a sponsor, you know, not making it. That's why amends you need to share with your sponsor to make sure that you're not causing harm. And sometimes it's about, you know, making the amends by writing a letter, not one you would send, but then going someplace maybe that would remind you of that person and reading it out loud. So there's some different things that I could do, because that's what I had to do with my mom, was to write her a letter.
And I'm going to end with this question because I see that time is getting short. This one is from CJ in Chicago. You have given amazing service to this fellowship. What are you going to do next?
Oh, CJ. I don't know what I'm going to do next. Right now, I'm just taking time off. And Cindy got me before my term was up and said, "Well, you're going to need something to do after you are no longer the region chair. So you might as well sign up to speak at our convention." So she got me. So right now, I don't have anything on my plate for the future. I'm just enjoying not having things on my plate right now. And also missing the people, missing the region chairs, missing the people on the board of trustees, missing my region 2 board. See, I still say my region 2 board, just missing the people, because the people warm my heart. So I'm not signing up for anything just yet.
Thank you, Anne. Thanks so much again for sharing your story. It was wonderful. Welcome.